Let us remain standing and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're still in the book of Ephesians in the second half that speaks so boldly and confidently of the transformation of the Christian in his life for the Lord. And we're just going to focus on the text today, very simply beginning at verse 29 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far the reading of God's word. Please be seated. You'll once again find an outline on the reverse side of the worship page if you want to follow along or take some notes on this theme of constructive Christian conversation. Shall we pray? Lord, teach us again your word. It is so glorious, but it is hurtful to our pride because it points out to us the things in which we fail. But it is a glory to you because you redeemed us despite our sins, and now you deliver us into new life in every aspect of our lives. We pray that you will continue to do that in the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I did it again. Something stupid came out of my mouth. How often do you say that? Every day. We have been reviewing how God has to control our tongues, among other transformations in the Christian life, and this one's a tough one. Speaking the right things, constructive Christian conversation, but we say stupid things, well, worse than that, sinful things, all the time. Open mouth, insert foot, goes the saying. We put our own foot in our mouth, a strange way of saying it. But think about it. We have such trouble controlling our tongues, what we say, our words. We say the wrong thing. We say things we regret. We say even things that are sort of meant to be kind but turn out to be insults, backhanded compliments. Have you ever heard of those? You look a little better than you used to today, that sort of thing. You know, and you say, well, wait a minute. I didn't really mean to say that. It wasn't something that I meant to be unkind. It was my mind was saying one thing and my mouth said the other thing. And yet because of sin, we continue to have this trouble. We are made in the image of God to communicate one to another. We are made in the image of God to be able to even appreciate the blessings that others are to us. But the image is distorted in others and in ourselves, and therefore our communications are naturally and sinfully polluted. We have been given, according to this wonderful passage, throughout, new life in Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. We are now in Christ. We are in Jesus, as verse 21 says. You have put off your old self. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're putting on the new self, or you have put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does that look like? Well, at least we know that it can happen to believers. At least we know we're not completely stuck in our old ways. We can actually learn how to put off and to put on those things that ought to be true in our tongues, our languages, our language and in our lives. Jesus Christ is the source of all things new. If any man be in Christ, there is, or he is, a new creation. Remember that famous verse in 2 Corinthians, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now we better begin to think like that, to live like that, to talk like that. And the first thing we're supposed to do in verse 29, as you're following along in the outline perhaps, in point one, in constructive Christian conversation, is to build up the church. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, this word unwholesome, or translated here corrupting or corrupt, is one of the key verse or words of the verse, in contrast with those things that build up. And so the ESV has translated it with kind of a verbal sense. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. In fact, the word is a simple adjective. It says that not only does this talk corrupt, but it is in itself corrupt. It is an adjective. It means that which is unwholesome. The original word in the Greek has to do with something that is rotten, a pile of rotten fruit or decayed garbage, something putrid. You ever smell rotten fish? You don't want that stuff to be around very long, do you? It is garbage, we say, and therefore the King James did translate it corrupt. And I do like the word unwholesome, although even that is a weak word. It has to do with those things that are awful, the things that stink because they are rotten from within. Now, the problem is that we have to face, and this is why I like translating it as an adjective, it has to do with who we are by nature. If we are rotten inside, then we will speak in a rotten way. The old man has a garbage heart and a garbage mouth. Let's put it bluntly. Obscenity, vulgarity, abusive language all reveal dirty, filthy, and hateful hearts. Now, I grew up in a kind of a sheltered environment. My parents are believers still, and they raised us up in a Christian home. And for the first 6 grades of my life, I was in a Christian school. And there were words that I had never heard before. And suddenly, I was in a public school. And this is during junior high. I don't know if you can imagine anything worse than suddenly going to public school and for the first time and in 7th grade. So I'm standing outside. I remember this day as clear as anything. Standing outside, sort of scared to death, as all 7th graders are anyway all the time. You know, and you're standing outside with all these 7th graders, and they're doing crazy things. I won't go into them. But the thing that I noticed first was the noise, particularly the conversation and the words that were coming out of these little kids' mouths. And this is way back when, you know, when I was in junior high. I imagine how bad it might be today. The language of tearing down, of making fun, of reviling, of cursing, of swearing. You might say, well, I haven't been to junior high recently, but I'm in the military. I suspect that might be something similar. If you go to basic training, you will hear those kinds of words out of the mouths of your sergeant who is trying to train you, right? I mean, you tell me. This is the kind of thing that's supposed to build you up, I suppose. But you look in the scripture, you see these are words that are reviling words. And it's true at work, isn't it? It's true almost wherever you go in society. And we pretty much unleash the dragon. And the Christian has to say to himself, I can't be like that. And yet you might pick it up. Well, you might actually like it. You might think that's one way to express myself. Nobody's going to listen to me otherwise. Have you ever felt that way? Here you are in the military, let's say, and suddenly you find yourself talking like a, well, not a sailor. Okay, an airman, whatever. You say these kinds of things and you can barely believe that you have said them. And it's not just what you say, it's what you're thinking, what is expressed by these words. And the offense is not really merely to others who are made in the image of God, as James reminds us, but also it is an offense to God. Because we are not supposed to be tearing one another down. We're not supposed to be sharing the rotten garbage in our life, having it overflow and spew out to others. This is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here, to be blunt. Let no corrupting garbage talk, unwholesome, yes, to say the least, come out of your mouths. Come out of your mouths. But, on contrast, only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. As we remember, Christ has called us to newness, and that includes how we speak. Words today are cheap. People think they mean absolutely nothing. Words, 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 all the time. And yet we as Christians cannot remain as the same old self. And we're called, instead of tearing one another down, to build one another up in newness or in edification. That's a long word, sometimes translated edification. The ESV says for building up instead of tearing down. It's like the church is a building and it's being constructed. But then you plant termites or other kinds of consuming creatures in the building, and it starts rotting from within. And pretty soon you have a pile of rubble in a church. Well, this is the problem with our tongues. Now, a little while ago, we read from Psalm 39, and I chose that, as usual, in a deliberate fashion. If you look at Psalm 39, the psalmist has become frustrated with the way he talks. He goes, essentially, I give up. I can't even say a single word right. I'm always messing up. You know what? I'm just going to shut up. I'm not going to say a single word. That's essentially what he's saying in so many words. In Psalm 39, he says, I will guard my way that I might not sin with my tongue. I'm going to put my muzzle in my mouth, and I'm not going to say a single thing. And then when I didn't say anything, guess what happened? It got worse. He started to have his heart burning within him because he was simply holding it in. He wasn't replacing it or having it replaced by the grace of God. And the fire burned, and then finally he realized what I should be doing is speaking something that upbuilds, that is positive, that is right, that is good and true. And therefore he says, I'm going to start praising God again. I'm going to praise God, he says in Psalm 39. And therefore, this praise, as it goes even into Psalm 40, which we could read right now if you want to turn the page. Psalm 40 says, after Psalm 39, you know what? God put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I have not restrained my lips. You know, he says in verse 9, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness. So, the options are to have garbage spewing out of your mouth, to be silent, which is not much better, or to speak that which actually builds up rather than tears down. Is it any better to have a dry well or a well full of sewage? Well, neither one of those builds you up. One stinks, the other does not nourish. It doesn't do anything. And therefore, the psalmist is giving us in Psalm 39 and Psalm 40 a pattern, even kind of a progress in our thinking. I mess up all the time. I may as well shut up now, but no, I can't. I must sing and say. I must give praise to God and build up others. You know, again, we talked about this a week or two ago as we talked about the danger of anger, the danger of holding things in or simply letting them flow out. Rather, it must be a transformation, not just doing nothing, but a replacement of one thing with another. And that does not happen apart from redemption, apart from the grace of God. A real work of God's grace replaces evil with good. It's a lot like what Jesus said when he says, if you clean out your own demons, seven other demons will come instead and fill you up. So if you're the one cleaning house, an empty house attracts more dirt, more evil, more things that bother you. So you cannot escape on your own this trap of your heart and your words, except by, here we are, the grace of God. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, a fitting word, that it may give grace, and there's the word grace, that it may give grace to those who hear. You actually want to give blessing. Bless, Jesus says, and curse not. Bless and curse not. This is the blessing. Evil words do tear down, and gracious words are meant to build up. When you are training your children, you often will say, now what do you say? And of course, what are you teaching them to say? Good words, thankful words, kind words. Have you just heard what you said to your brother? You teach them how to replace the words of evil from an evil heart with words that flow forth from a heart that has been transformed by the very grace of God and according to need, according to the word that is needed. Yes, sometimes there are words of correction that need to be spoken to your children too. Those are not evil words. Those build up too by warning of evil. Don't do that. Or we might have to talk to someone about a problem in their lives. Those are things that can build them up if we say, watch out for the anger in your heart and life. I have the same problem. Let's pray about this together. Do you see how that goes? It's a recognition of our mutual failures, an admonition to turn to our mutual Savior, to have him give common strength to each and every one of us. These words are refreshing to us. Here is Jesus, for example, hanging on the cross. And what are they doing to him with their words? They are reviling him. They are making fun of him. They are telling him to come down from the cross if you're really the Son of God. And the one crucified behind him was joining with them. And here they are making fun of him. And he does not just remain silent. Notice, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Here is a word full of grace while he is dying. Amazing words of our Savior. All these words of our Savior ought to come flooding back into our minds as we read them. And then we give an answer as believers for the hope that is within us. We are able to say, you know, this is the only reason I'm able to not join in with you as I really want to do. Maybe sometimes I have, is that I've been transformed by the grace of God. And I give a defense with gentleness and reverence. Once again, this starts at an early age. Just listen in sometime while the kids are out in the playground. It doesn't have to be junior high. It doesn't have to be a public school. Just go out there and listen to the kids. Sometimes you hear happy, encouraging talk. Sometimes you hear awful stuff, bragging and boasting, making fun of others. I know it's a particular problem in Japan, but it's true here too. The whole idea of bullying has a lot to do with what you say to one another. You don't just bully somebody by socking them in the mouth, that's part of it, but it's the cruel words, and the words are multiplying. I know of young people who do terrible things to themselves because they've been spoken against on Facebook or something or other. And the words spread about them, the false words. And they get depressed and they get discouraged. We let it loose. You know what a flame war is? If you're on a board, this is, of course, where words proliferate in our day, is online. A flame war is when you go online and somebody says something to somebody else. It's kind of easy because you don't really know who the other person is. And, of course, I'm not going to repeat it, but you know what happens. One person says one thing, the other person says another thing, and it starts getting worse and worse, and the whole conversation ignites into fire, and that's called a flame war. Where's that come from? The scripture says, there is joy in an apt reply, says Proverbs 15. How good is a timely word, a timely word. This is the same thing that is being spoken of here. Something helpful that fits the occasion, a timely word, what we need to say. My dad, as you know, is now in Quarryville. He's 93 years old this year. And what is encouraging to him is there are people in Quarryville, some of them about his age, some of them younger, who were in various of the congregations where he served. And one of the encouragements that he gets, he'll find people from years ago who say, Pastor Eckert, Sr., I really thank you for what you said to me that one time years ago, and it completely changed my life. Now, those are the kind of things that a pastor sometimes doesn't even remember saying. And yet, it was a word to build up. Happened to me one time. I moved to Lenore, North Carolina. And somebody from the church in Columbus, he wasn't there very long, maybe about a year. I think he was in medical school and went away after that. But he was dabbling in what's called Armstrongism. And it's really a heresy that denies the Trinity. And he was interested. He said, "This sounds pretty good to me." And I said to him, honestly, I don't remember this. Because he told me what I said, and I didn't remember it. And he said, "You warned me about this and said this is wrong, and you warned me to stay away." He says, "That word changed my life." I didn't know. To this day, I could barely remember saying anything about it to him. But the Lord spoke through me, as he does through all of us, to speak a word that can be encouraging. And you never know what words people might hear and remember that you said from years ago. Kind of scary to think about, isn't it? Because it might not be the best memory in some cases of what you said to somebody. Words hurt, words build up, don't they? Here we have this basic theme, then, of putting off this old man and putting on the new man by taking out corrupting talk and putting in, by the grace of God, that speech which builds up in the faith. Now, the second point is, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. This is even more of a reason. I think he's continuing the same theme in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The reason I believe that is he continues on to talk about those heart issues that are behind the evil talk. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and so forth, and all malice. And therefore, in verse 30, I don't think he's speaking just generally, though that's true, but I think he's speaking specifically of sins of the tongue. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what you have to remember is, not only is Christ your Savior, but God the Holy Spirit dwells in you. This is an extremely important point that the Scriptures emphasize also in the book of Ephesians. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, chapter 1 reminds us. So now there is this bond between Christians and Christ by the power of God Himself, who lives within us, as we're often told, our bodies are temples, right, of the Holy Spirit. This means that the Holy Spirit dwells within our lives. Now, can you imagine having God here present and speaking such words that we sometimes speak in anger or in thoughtlessness? This is why this passage is not just saying, get your life together. It isn't just saying to somebody, you can do better than that, because you can't. It is not moralism. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit enabling us to reflect the image of Christ in our lives. And when we don't, it says here that we might and we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Christ's Spirit has inspired this word of God, warning us. God the Holy Spirit enables us to live for Christ. God the Holy Spirit even convinces us of our need of a Savior and then convicts us of sin. And we say, oh, how could I have done such a thing? The Holy Spirit therefore humbles us and says, you know, you're not as strong as you think. The Holy Spirit is continually working within us. And then He convicts us to the point where we become willing to do that which He wants us to do. This is the continual dynamic that's in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit of Christ is working within us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who created the new self. So we owe everything to God the Father through the redemption of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. His Trinitarian redemption surrounds and redefines our lives. And then we say something we shouldn't have said. How much God has loved us in Christ. So close is his connection to us. It is closer than a brother. It is like a bride and her groom. It is like that connection within a family. And when things hurtful are said, it affects everybody. It affects the church. But it even grieves the Holy Spirit. That is a profound concept we have to seek to understand here for a few minutes. The grief of the Holy Spirit, I mentioned grief to you the other day, what it involves in our own lives. It involves a combination of anger and sorrow. An anger of a fatherly sort, remember. An anger of a fatherly sort, insult, outrage, offense. Jesus was outraged over the hardness of heart, remember? Of those Pharisees that didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath, even though this man had a severe physical problem that he could deal with, and he did. Jesus and the children. Jesus dealing tenderly with people who came to him, and with anger and resentment against those who would tear down the children or throw a stumbling block in front of the children. It's better that a millstone be hung around their neck and they be thrown into the sea, that they should cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble. You see, he has an anger of God. It's really related to God's own wrath and fatherly displeasure, even with believers. An anger and therefore also a sorrow. Sorrow because of ingratitude. Sorrow because of hardness of heart. Amazing love that God should, this is profound, the Spirit should be grieved. He should be, as it were, cut to the heart. I speak metaphorically, but still truly. An amazing love that God is therefore, in that sense, wounded by our hatred. Now again, God is faithful. God is not torn down, but we nonetheless grieve him. One of my favorite songwriters and singers is James Ward. He's retired now, mostly from touring, but when I was in college, he used to tour around the different colleges, and he would present some of his own compositions. Much of the time, it was various scriptures put to music. But here's one that I remember. I wrote it down. It's called "I Have Grieved You," and I think he presents in poetic form what we're talking about here and the grief that grieving of the Holy Spirit ought to bring to us. I have grieved you, but you have loved me. I've forgotten all the wonder of your words, O Lord of mercy. Have mercy. I have failed you, but you are faithful unto me. All the times that I have given into selfishness, O Spirit of mercy, have mercy. You have sacrificed, but I have turned away. I am not worth it to be chosen for your gift of mercy. Have mercy. Those words are so beautiful. They describe the grief that we ought to feel when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And a reflection of the grief that he must feel. Paul says, of his own people, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. In Romans 9, verse 2. Anguish, sorrow, there it is. He's hurt. He's gripped by it all. Jesus has his own grief as he weeps over Jerusalem. The cross itself is an entire dungeon of grief into which Jesus entered, the darkness of the tomb, but of hell itself, and the abandonment that he felt because he was willing to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, even though we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Jesus felt the deepest griefs possible on our behalf. And in his love, bore them away. How can you consider grieving the Holy Spirit with your sin now, when each and every sin of the believer grieves the Holy Spirit, but especially these, as is in the context, these sins of tearing down the body with your words? God's great love will not fail us. He will not leave us. We are delivered from eternal damnation. It is not as though he's thinking about giving up on us. But it is still a grief, according to this passage. So now, let's see what difference there might be in our lives. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, it's not just controlling our tongues. It is having a changed heart, out of which we will speak new words. So now, it's not just control your tongue or shut up or speak good things. It is rather to love one another. And to do that, we need to let this stuff go. It is garbage in our hearts. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. If somebody could just listen in to the conversation you have in your mind, in your thoughts, when nobody else can hear, the anger, the resentment, when you're just talking to yourself. I guess it's a good thing other people can't hear. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now we can actually see a life that has changed into lives that suddenly don't look the same. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I had a set of very interesting conversations with a Muslim. I have to call him a friend now, a friend who is from Egypt. And I took him to Cedarville. He teaches at Central State. And he said, there's something different. And this is a praise to God for you Cedarville students. He goes, there is something different about these students here. I was really glad to hear him say that. It was amazing. Hard to know what it was exactly. What it's like in the cafeteria at Central State, which I guess used to be a Christian institution, more or less, and where the word of Christ hopefully is taking root in the hearts and lives of young people. I don't know exactly what it is he saw, but he saw something. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Instead of fighting words, instead of antagonism, you speak peaceful words. Sorry, I did that. I should have been more careful. A soft answer turns away wrath. Warning words are appropriate sometimes versus tempting words. Hey, let's go do this. No, we shouldn't. We should consider God's glory and God's word. The thrill of the forbidden amongst young people is almost irresistible. But words, just a word, just the right word. I don't think the Lord would be pleased with that. I know you don't want to be preachy, but still, you have to say something and do something. Complimentary words. I'm not saying flattery, but telling others of the things that God is doing in their lives, sharing the good traits of others, even saying something about someone. Have you seen the blessing that so-and-so is to us as a congregation? Instead of reviling words or gossiping words or slandering words. Instead of complaining, how often does that happen anywhere in life? Isn't that sort of our natural language? Getting up in the morning and whining and moaning about this and that. Don't we all do that? It's kind of a hobby. Something people get together and go, hey, what's terrible about your life today? And you kind of glom onto that conversation instead of saying, you know, God is blessing me today. And even though I really had a tough time with that exam the other day or whatever it might have been, and you share encouraging words. We want, in other words, Christ-like words of grace and forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive one another is the reverse of this verse, which says forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I see it as a kind of a circle. First, God forgives us for all of our failures, including our words. And then we are able to forgive one another. And then he continues to forgive us of our sins. And the blessing cycles around again. We know what it's like for God to take pity upon us. He has seen us in our misery. Instead of saying, all right, be that way, he has said, no, I want you to be like me. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, seeing another's distress, Your heart reaches out to them even if they have not been kind to you. You know it's sin that is the problem, a common enemy. Let's join together, fighting against the evil one, speaking words of encouragement, forgiveness, and love, forgiving one another. As God has forgiven us, shall we pray. O Lord, this day we look at our lives, we look at our tongues, we listen to our voices and our minds, and we say, how can we say such a thing? How can we think such a thing? You have reconstructed and are reconstructing our lives and our hearts and our minds and the church, constructively working through the failures of your people, individually and corporately, and giving us a hope of eternal life and a continual knowledge that you will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what our sins have been. In Jesus' name, amen.